Amen. All right. Let's talk. Sunday, Frank talked about worship as a lifestyle. And it's been right along the alley of what we've been talking about. And so here it is. Hey, missed it. Worship as a lifestyle. And so if you got your Bible, turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, starting verse 19. And Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and she says, "Oh, so you're a prophet. Well, tell me this. Our ancestors worshiped God at this mountain, but you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place for worship, right? Believe me, woman," this is Jesus talking, "the time is coming when you Samaritans will worship the Father neither here at this mountain nor there in Jerusalem. You worship guessing in the dark. We Jews worship in the clear light of day. God's way of salvation is made available through the Jews. But the time is coming, and has in fact come, when what you're called will not matter, and where you go to worship will not matter. It's who you are and the way that you live that count before God. Your worship must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth. That's the kind of people the Father is out looking for, those who are simply and honestly themselves before Him in their worship. God is sheer being itself, spirit. Those who worship Him must do it out of their very being, their spirits, their true selves, and adoration." And that's out of the Message. And I think that's a great place for us to start, because I like the way he says there. He says, you must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth. These are the kind of people the Father's out looking for, those who are simply and honestly themselves before Him in their worship. Before we go any further, let's talk about that for a minute. What do you think it means to be yourself before God in worship? What do you think it means to be yourself before God?
Not trying to be who you think you should be.
Okay.
Or do what you think you should do, but just be yourself and your brokenness. And
you ever want to sing maybe a little louder in church, but you don't because you're worried about what the person next to you will think? You ever, want to dance, decide not to? I never decide. If you ever see me dancing, you'll know that's totally the Spirit of God. Because I don't dance. I look like a rhino dodging bullets, and it's not pretty. There's that embarrassing moment where guys like me decide to dance, and then it gets uglier from then on. So if you ever see me doing it, it's either something has crawled in my pants leg, or God is just totally taking me over and I'm about ready to go to heaven or something. Or I'm having a seizure of some kind. Can't narrow that out either. Okay? But really, I mean, what keeps us from being ourselves in worship?
I'm wondering what the guy next to you thinks about you.
Okay. Why do we care? So you're standing next to Randy, especially. Why do you care? Why do we care what Randy thinks about you?
Yeah, all these years.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. This is the one place where all of a sudden it matters. What does it matter? That's funny.
Was I not supposed to do that?
Like Pandora's box.
Did somebody smack you or something? I wasn't looking.
This is. Well, Jim was just doing.
He got a guilty conscience.
We need to be ourselves when we worship, and not put on airs. This is one of the reasons I'm glad we don't take an offering at Remnant, is because I don't have to ask anybody to pray over the offering on Sunday morning. Because as a pastor, that's always kind of fraught with peril. When I was a youth pastor in San Pedro, we had this guy and we asked him to pray over the offering, and he said, "Lord, as you took the Egyptians out of the captivity of the Israelites," and I went, "No, that's not the way that story goes." And here's the thing. I asked him to pray over the offering. We're going to preach later. I don't need you to preach right now. I just need you to pray over the offering, which I'm not sure we're praying over it anyway. And we're praying. I don't know why we're doing it. You ever think about that? Why are we doing it? We're thanking God for it, I guess. But
that's multiply it.
Yeah, rest in and multiply it. Lord, make the 10 cents that these people give turn into 20, Lord. Hallelujah.
There's always a good time to make people feel guilty, too.
That is true. That's true. Always time to get time to...
You can guilt people into giving money.
Exactly. Exactly. Another reason I don't...
Working on your prayer.
Another reason I'm glad we don't take an offering at Remnant.
So that came about not through biblical, but through, let's say, like the churches and synagogues or something.
What?
Their way of, collecting money for the churches and stuff.
Oh, no, that's
for offering.
No, that goes way back to the Old Testament. It was God that established tithing. And it was the in the early temple they gave, and they brought their offerings to the temple, and it was for the subsistence of the temple. And no, that's a biblical concept. And we have offerings, we just don't talk to people about them. I mean, the thing is there, and we made the commitment early on that we just felt like there was too much emphasis, especially with the kind of crowd we felt God calling us to.
Like nowadays, modern times, I mean, you know how as time goes on, we take and twist and turn and make things more the way we want.
You know what?
The way it should have been.
I think churches get a bad rap for that, because I have been in churches that, would dangle you like a hot dog over the fires of hell every Sunday just to take the offering. I have been there. But I've also been in churches where it was the kind of thing where, hey, God bless you if you want to give, great, and if not, don't sweat it. It's between you and God. And
it's not the church's point to make you feel guilty if you don't.
Well, I know pastors that do that on purpose. I know pastors that do that on purpose because they need to raise the funds for the church. But the problem is that we've kind of gotten the church. Some of these churches have gotten overcommitted for payments and things like that, and staff and things like that. And it takes money to run them.
The purpose is right, but somewhere something got lost in the translation in some cases.
Yeah, anytime you deal, I was talking to that person this week. Anytime you deal with anything that people are involved in, we have a tendency to screw it up. We're good at that. It's the one thing we're good at. And we take something so simple and we add to it, and I don't think it's anything evil. I think it's just human nature. We're good at messing stuff up. And so that's kind of where this goes. I don't know. I mean, I know of pastors that have done wrong with money, but I think those are few and far between. And unfortunately, they're the ones that get all the hype and the press too. One guy goes bad, and 200 of us get smeared with the same brush. And it's not fair, but it's the way it goes. That's why we're supposed to watch ourselves so carefully. But being yourself in worship is a lot about being who God made you. And that's why I don't, as a worship leader, I would catch myself saying, everybody raise your hands. Well, that's not my job to tell you to raise your hands. If you feel like God wants you to raise your hands when you worship, raise your hands. If you feel like God wants you to stand there and be silent, stand there and be silent. I've told you before, as loud and as boisterous as I am, when I'm truly in the presence of God and when God's Spirit is all over me, I'm a very quiet person. And maybe that's God's way of showing me it's really Him and not me, because I'm just so quiet. And I find myself humbled by God's Spirit at that point. And so I'm not real loud. I'm not just not that guy. So you've got to be who God made you. And you've got to let God do in you what God wants to do in you. Now, that also means, though, we're not doing what we're doing for show, to draw attention to ourselves. We're not screaming just to scream. We're not doing something to draw attention to ourselves so that everybody else will see how we're worshiping. Oh, look how holy I am. Look how I'm worshiping. That's just as wrong. Our job is to worship in spirit and in truth. In spirit, from the inner core of our being, but in truth, in truthfully who we are. Now, and I think Frank made a good point of that Sunday, is that you can only do that if you're practicing that lifestyle of worship. Otherwise, we're here tonight, okay? I ask a question, and it's so funny, you should see the looks on your faces. When I ask a question, and you all have that same look in your face, like, oh dear Jesus, please don't let him look at me and ask me. Please, Lord, let him talk to anybody but me, please. And I notice what you're thinking, because I can read it in your minds. can see in your eyes is that I've seen sweat drool down people. I used to get that from this one board member at my church in Delano. I would look down and ask somebody to pray over the offering, and I would look at him, and he would have this panic-stricken stare in his eyes. Please don't call me. Please don't call me. Please don't call me. Please don't call me. He told me one time, Pastor, if you ever ask me to pray over the offering, I'll just turn around and walk off the aisle. All right. And one time, there were two guys named, I want to say they were Frank. And it was Frank B. Yeah, it was Frank B and Frank R. And I said, Frank R, would you ask God to pray over the offering? Frank B went, oh. And you could see just the soul just, oh. He told me later, you did it on purpose, didn't you? Yes, I did. Exactly. He's going to pass out. Okay. But I mean, I want you to think about that. So we come into a situation like this, and we're on pins and needles because we're afraid that somebody's going to ask us to do something that we're not used to doing. Or they're going to push us to in another place. Well, if we're not used to worshiping God in our daily walk, we're not used to worshiping God, and we don't know how we worship God, then every time we worship on Sunday in a corporate setting, we're going to be on pins and needles because we don't really know how we worship in truth, how our spirit worships. Does that make sense? I got to be honest with you. Once I finally get, like on the Sundays when I speak, I get to go stand up front and get ready to go up and speak, I don't care about any of you guys at that point. It's my final preparation. If you watch me sometimes, I kind of walk around in the back before I go up, and it's just me and God. I'm getting alone with God, and that's just how I am. It's how I've always been. I kind of pace back and forth, and it's almost like an animal getting ready to jump out of a cage, you know. And then I go stand in front, and it's just me and God, and I don't care if anybody else is there. I don't do anything for you to worry about. I don't do anything for you to care about. That's me and God. That's our time together in preparation for my heart as I get ready to go share God's word. But that's what worship should be for us all the time. However we respond.
So when I was on the worship team, when I was up there, my way of worshiping, I'm not a demonstrative person, you know, raising my hands a lot, stuff like that. My thing is closing my eyes and singing. I feel like that's the way I worship. But I always had this hang up about it. You know, you're up in front of this church and you're supposed to be leading these people in worship. You're not doing enough.
Yeah.
You're not raising your hands enough. You're not doing, you know. And I fought that a lot. I never said much to anybody about it. It was something I just kept to myself. But, you know, because the leaders, you know, they'd say, you know, this is your job to bring these people in and to lead them into worship. And I would think, but I don't feel like doing that.
Yeah. Well, I helped you to lead them in a place you're not.
You know,
I watch Esley and Victor and those guys when they do worship on Sunday mornings. You know what? You lead by example. And so you got to worship. How are you going to lead me in a place where if you're not there? Then you're not leading me. Then you're pushing me.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And I've struggled with that when I was leading worship in churches.
Yeah, that was hard for me.
Yeah.
Because the whole time you're up there, you're with your eyes closed and you're singing, you're trying to worship in the back of your mind. You're thinking, okay, you're supposed to be doing something so they can see what you're doing.
But then it's monkey see, monkey do.
Yeah, I know, but it's stupid.
So there goes the spirit and truth part of worship, huh?
But have you
ever been in the sanctuary and watched somebody and seen the worship leader raise his right hand, so he's like, oh, I better raise my right hand? It's not Simon Says, it's worship. All right, so, and I've had worship leaders like that, though. So, you know, Simon Says, lift both hands to heaven now. Simon Says, clap. You know. Simon Says, dance in place. No, Simon Says, shut up. Simon Says, leave me alone, I'm busy. It's that way. It can be that way.
The same problem with clapping.
With clapping?
Because I've been on worship teams too. But the thing, like, I'm one of those people that can't sing and clap at the same time.
I used to not be able
and
to do that.
And so it was a really hard being up there, and they want me to lead everybody, and I just couldn't do it.
Yeah.
I couldn't do it until the pressure was on, and it was like,
Yeah. It just felt so unnatural.
It just takes 1% of the crowd to throw everybody off.
Oh, yeah. That's true. That's true.
We know who it is.
We know.
When I first
sit up in the sound booth and do it opposite, just to throw.
Oh yeah, but he's just mean.
Randy,
yeah. When I first started singing in the Believers, we would before we played church at 10:30, we used the last little bit to go play before the kids. We'd play for the kids, and the kids never clapped in the right places, and they threw me off. I couldn't sing while the kids were clapping wrong, so I would have to not look at them because they drew drum. I'm serious. It was bad. Very, very bad.
People that knew me used to say, "What was Randy doing in the booth during worship?" Because I could see it all over your face.
Take off his shirt. Waving it around.
Nobody else can see him but us. You know, I was like, oh my God.
Look at your notes there. So what is worship? Worship is a lifestyle unto God that will benefit the worshiper for eternity. God is the audience of worship. We've kind of talked about that over the weeks. God is the audience of worship. God receives benefit from our worship, but we receive benefit as well. And so I like this idea. And Frank, we're just going to kind of skip around through your notes, if it's all right. And I like this point. In biblical times, the church gathered for worship and instruction. Then they went out to evangelize. They worshiped with a purpose. We get our batteries all charged up, and then we go to Caro's and have dinner and go home. There's nothing wrong with going to Caro's. But the reason we come to church, the reason we worship, the reason we have a lifestyle of worship is that God is preparing our hearts to give to other people what God has given to us. Look, it's a continuum. It flows into you and flows out of you, into you and out of you. And if it doesn't, it gets stagnant. You ever seen water when it rains and there's like this little impromptu ponds that aren't normally ponds, and the water just sits there? Eventually it starts to stink. Because in order for water to stay pure, it has to be moving. And sometimes I wonder if maybe the blessings that God has given us don't start to stink in our lives because that's all we think about is what God blessed us with 20 years ago, or 5 years ago, or yesterday, and we never realize that, wait a second though, if I give that blessing to somebody else, if I give of that blessing to other people, then that's just more room for God to bless in me. It's more room for God to do something more in me. So I like that point. Okay, so let's talk about worship. First of all, is upward. Philippians 3:14, worship was created in us already by God to focus towards Him only. Upward. Now this is the part I think we get. I think we get, for the most part, that we worship God. Right? I mean, anybody worshiping anything else that I'm not sure of? Like Oreo cookies or something? Because we can help you with that. That's a problem for you. Okay? But it's us giving back to God. And somebody asked me one time, said, well, if God's so great, why does He need me to worship Him? Make no mistake about it, God doesn't need you to worship Him. He's got angels all around Him. He's got all this. God doesn't need you for anything. But God loves you enough that He knows that you gain a closer walk with Him, you gain intimacy with Him from that act of worship. And it's the intimacy with Him that He desires. And we kind of have the word intimacy messed up because we think it's all in a physical nature, but intimacy in a married couple is 95% of a spiritual realm and then 5% physical. I mean, unless you're like newlyweds, and that's probably, you know, 10 or 15%, but it tapers off. You were all thinking it. I just took you there. It can be.
You're all standing on the line. I just crossed.
I saw you there, and I said, well, what the heck? But I mean, really, I mean, think about it. It's the worship that God wants you, it builds the intimacy between you and God. God hasn't walked away from us. God is as close to us as He's ever been. We're the ones who walk away. So when we worship upward, we're reaching up toward God, and our hearts get closer to God, and there's that intimacy bond. And that makes us walk with Him. That makes us closer to Him. It makes it harder for us to sin. because we're close to him and we don't want to break his heart. I've been writing for the Third Option Men blog, and I took one of Mel Collins about baton training and how when I was trained to use my baton, it started out weighing like, I don't know, less than a pound, I think. By the end of the day, it weighed like 7,000. Because it's, man, you swing it, and you swing it, and you swing it, and you hit, I hit myself in the elbow twice. And you're in a room full of cops, the last thing you want to do is cry, and it's all you can think of to do. It hurts so bad. And by the end of the day, I knew one of my arms was longer than the other from swinging that stupid baton around. And it's the same way with sin. That sin just gets heavier and heavier and heavier and heavier in us the longer we hold on to it. And one of the guys wrote in and said, well, it's not about a list of do's and don'ts. And it's not. I don't cheat on my wife because I'm afraid of her. Although I am. It's stupid. Man, we have knives and guns in my house. I know what's going on. Okay? But I don't cheat on her because I love her. And I don't want to ever look her in the eyes and see that look in her face that I've hurt her that bad. I couldn't do that. And so, because of that intimacy bond that my wife and I have, I do things not only not against her, but also to please her. I actually listen to her when she talks. Took me a while to figure that one out. But, you know, next month we've married 29 years, and I would say for the last 6 months I've been really listening well. But it's not just about not doing the things you don't want to do. It's also about doing the things that pleases that person. So when we build that intimacy with God, we do the things that please Him as well as not doing the things that don't. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. It's a relationship. Okay. So second, worship is inward. Romans 6:13. Look there if you would, because that's a great passage. Okay, and this is it from the message. I'm going to go back to 12. That means that you must not give sin a vote in the way you conduct your lives. Don't give it the time of day. Don't even run little errands that are connected with that old way of life. Throw yourselves wholeheartedly in full time. Remember, you've been raised from the dead into God's way of doing things. Sin can't tell you how to live. After all, you're not living under that old tyranny any longer. You're living in the freedom of God. As we worship, we're freed from the tyranny of sin. And again, because we're closer to God, our hearts are getting right with God, our hearts are being made close to Him, that should be exciting to us. The Christian, you know, somebody said, well, why do you want to be a Christian when you can't have any fun? Well, wait a second. Who said it? Except now my fun doesn't entail having a hangover the next day or getting beat up the night before or some of the other things that happen when you're having fun. No jail cells are involved. I never went to jail. I did get offered free dental work at the baseball bat once, though. Yeah. Oh, and what fun that was. Yeah, what? To live a worship lifestyle for God, it will cost you sacrifice, time, and effort. Okay? So let's talk about sacrifice. What do you sacrifice to worship God? See, there's that look in your faces again.
Chris.
Huh?
Don't pick Chris.
What's that? What is a sacrifice? Time and effort. It takes time to worship. It takes time away from stuff we could be doing real important stuff. There are reruns of Everybody Loves Raymond on TV. We've got a show wasn't worth watching the first time through, let alone. The only reason my wife DVRs that and watches it. Why? What, there's something going on over there, what?
I don't DVR, but I watch it.
That's what we watch every night.
My wife DVRs and I said, you've watched that episode 20 times. Like, it's funny. It wasn't funny the first time. Yeah. What about effort? What kind of effort does it take to worship?
Chris.
You guys are lumps tonight.
Thank you.
I feel very lumpy.
It's a sacrifice to do that.
Yeah, that's true. Well, and very little effort, though. Think about it, though. When I think of the sacrifice of praise, I think of worship and praise when I don't want to. When I don't feel like it. When it seems like, you know, what's the old thing? It's a dog-eat-dog world, and I'm wearing milk-bone underwear. Yeah. You know. What is the other one I like? I love it. Oh, yeah. Hey, Norm, how's it going? Or how's the world treating you? Like I slept with its wife. Okay, so when you're feeling like the world is against you, you're feeling like everything's going wrong, do you really want to praise? Do you really want to worship during that time? So that's effort. But isn't that the time we should be praising the most? If nothing else, praise God that you know it's not going to last. Although sometimes we forget that. It seems like that tunnel's really, really long. It's not, though. There's an end in sight. Okay, so worship costs us sacrifice, time, and effort. And then turn to Ephesians 4. Verse 17. So I insist, and God backs me up on this, that there be no going along with the crowd, the empty-headed, mindless crowd. Is that you, Lord? They've refused for so long to deal with God that they've lost touch not only with God, but with reality itself. They can't think straight anymore. Feeling no pain, they let themselves go on sexual obsession, addicted to every sort of perversion. But that's no life for you. You've learned Christ. And I like that. That's no life for you. You've learned Christ. We know better. I was doing research for a paper I'm writing on HR stuff. And one of the things was you had to grab headlines. So I'm looking at local headlines. And did you know that this week was National Topless Day?
The week or yesterday?
No, it was like yesterday. And they had a day in San Francisco and New York and other places with these group called the Raelians who believe they came from a spaceship. Okay. And they believe that it's okay for women to walk around topless wherever men can. And so they were walking around that way, and then men were walking around with bras on and bikini tops. And I looked at that headline and went, come on. And then I read the story and I said, this world doesn't know what it's doing. They're just, I mean, that doesn't make sense. It just doesn't make sense. But that's that whole idea of, well, whatever I think is right goes. Whatever I think is the way it ought to be. And that's exactly what he's talking about here. They've refused so long to deal with God that they've lost touch not only with God, but with reality itself. That's a great example of it. It's so easy for us to get caught up in our own stinking thinking way of going on. And nobody can lie to you like you can lie to you. We think that whatever we think is right is right. If you stop for 10 seconds and really examine, you would think, oh, that's probably not a good idea. So the inward part of worship is that we don't live the way the world lives. We've learned Christ. Look at verse 21. My assumption is that you have paid careful attention to him, been well instructed in the truth precisely as we have it in Jesus. Since then, we do not have the excuse of ignorance. Everything, and I do mean everything connected with that old way of life, has to go. It's rotten through and through. Get rid of it. Then take on an entirely new way of life, a God-fashioned life, a life renewed from the inside, working itself into your conduct as God accurately reproduces his character in you. That's the sacrifice. That's the effort. That's what it takes to worship God in spirit and in truth. That's what it means when we talk about worship being inward. We're taking on the attributes of Christ, and I kind of look at it. You ever seen these cars, these pelt cars? They'll take an old body, like of a 50 Merc, and they'll take the whole body up off the frame, and they'll lower it on a modern car. And so underneath this old sheet metal, this car is brand new. It's got all the high-tech stuff, and it's got all the seats and the dashboards. They mold it all in and stuff. On the outside, it looks like an old car. On the inside, it's brand new because they've started pushing it from the inside out. And I think about God doing that in us, that he works from the inside out. Now, eventually, we get rid of the old sheet metal, too. If you're going to be in Christ, then they're going to be able to see a difference about you. Doesn't mean that you dress like a nerd or anything like that. It just, well, I mean, unless you normally did anyway. Touchy much? man. Want some cheese to go with that wine? there's got to be something different about us, but it permeates us. The people that really are causing damage to Christianity are the people who are changed on the outside, not the inside. Right? They're so judgmental, and they're screaming. I was talking to that person yesterday, and I said, you know, that Westboro Baptist Church in Resume Speed, Arkansas, or wherever they are. You know, they go to like the gay pride parade in San Diego, and they hold up signs that say, you know, God hates fags. And they have a website that says God hates America. And they believe that God hates America because America lets these things go on. And I will tell you that these guys, if Jesus himself walked up and talked to them, they wouldn't know him. Because they have this so convoluted idea of what truth is. And they've got this whole gospel of hatred that God never preached. Jesus never preached that. And I've watched this guy on television, I've read interviews with him and stuff, and there's no swaying him. If I saw him tomorrow, I'll be honest with you, if I saw him tomorrow, I wouldn't try to convince him otherwise. You can't convince this guy. He's so entrenched in his hatred. He's so entrenched in his... I ran into groups like that before. I told you before, I was at Mardi Gras. And there was all this stuff going on, and it was bad. And I, you know, it's like David Letterman said about Times Square, you can stand on a bench and just watch the Ten Commandments, tick them off as they get broken in front of you. Well, I was walking through, and we were trying to get through Bourbon Street, and there's this group with a ring of police tape around them, probably protect them from the crowd, bullhorns, and they're just shouting at the top of their lungs how everybody here is going to hell, and using biblical language to show that everybody's going to hell, and all this other stuff. And I walked up to the guy, and he was all over me right away. You're going to go to hell if you don't know Jesus. And like, do you know the guy that's in my neighborhood? Because there's a guy that knocks on my house early in the morning that does that. But I told him, I said, wait a second. You really think that this is the way Jesus would have done it? And he looked at me like I was from another planet. Like it never even struck him that, why would I worry about how Jesus would do it? Well, I don't know. He's the guy that's the one we're supposed to pattern our lives after. We get so caught up, and these guys are changed on the outside, but inside, are they really? I'm not going to judge them, but I will tell you that I don't see any of the love of Christ in them. That's scary to me. And then finally, worship is outward. Oh, and before that underlying part there, before that third point, if worship is about the music, then really, are we really living what we're singing? We used to sing that chorus, and I love that chorus. You're my Lord, you're my Lord. You have risen from the dead, and you're my Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, we sing that, but do we really mean that? Do you understand what the term Lord means? It's like the old serfs and kings, and how you were basically one step above cattle. And so when the land was sold, you were sold along with the land. And the Lord of the manor, if he said, you go do this, you went and did that. There was no discussion. There was no argument. There was no question of, well, maybe I don't want it today. No. He said, do it, you go do it. So when we say Jesus is Lord, that's a huge statement. Is he really calling the shots at that level in your life? Or do you let other things come between you and him? I guarantee you, if you were in feudal England during that time and you were a serf, and the king said, or the Lord said, hey, I want you to go do this, and you said, well, you know, I really like to, but I got this thing going on, or hey, I really want to do this. After you were finished being beaten, you'd still have to go do it. It would just hurt a lot more when you did it, because you got the tar beat out of you. Okay, and thankfully, we have a Lord who is merciful, who is loving, who doesn't beat us, but make no mistake about it, he demands that kind of obedience nonetheless. So, really, I mean, think about, what are we singing when we sing these songs? These are prayers of affirmation. These are prayers of laying our lives before God. Are they just words? Because now you're lying. You're a lying church? You're like, no, Jerry, I would not do that. That's wrong. Really? Don't we? Somebody ask how you're doing? Your world's falling apart, and you say, oh, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. You ever seen those people?
I have, yeah.
Oh, I'm blessed. God's good. You're dying inside. You're slowly but surely dying inside. But I'm happy. Hallelujah. Shut up. Now, does that mean that you need to stop? Is it, I'm going to die? You know, there's a balance there, I guess, obviously. But you know what? What about saying, you know what? It's been a challenging week. I would appreciate your prayers. Wow. Is that sharing too much? And not only that, you give somebody else a chance to minister, to be blessed by God. Because now somebody's aware of your needs and say, you know what, I will pray for you this week. Or, hey, would you like me to pray with you right now? That's good stuff.
You know, Jerry, we go through that sometimes on Wednesday night when we gather with the worship team. One of us will always have something to say. We're going through something. We'll pray for each other. It's really cool.
Well, the scripture says that we're the body of Christ, and when one part of us hurts, we all hurt. When one part is doing well, we all do well. So I think that means we're supposed to bear each other's burdens. Oh, wait, that's another biblical concept too, isn't it? Yeah. It's amazing how they just kind of keep coming out. That's where we're at. All right, let's go on. Finally, worship is outward. The outward worship is the person will always share Christ with others. Look at Acts chapter 6.
Two.
Don't contradict me. I said go to Acts chapter 6.
Man, you said that just weird.
When did I say that?
30, I don't know.
Peter said, change your life, turn to God, and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so your sins are forgiven. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is targeted to you and your children, but also to all who are far away, whomever, in fact, our Master God invites. Are you ready to share God whenever and wherever? You see somebody at work that... I see, and you have to do it the right way. I've seen people whose idea of worshiping is to give you a gospel tract. I know you're hurting. Here's this thing for you to read. Oh, hallelujah. When I was in college, they had a street evangelism team, which sounds really cool, street evangelism team. They would get all prayed up. See, that sounds negative already, the way I'm talking about them. But they would go down to Huntington Beach, and they would hand out tracts. And they would come back in, and they would talk about the great things they'd done for God that night. And they may have. But I made one of them mad one night when I said, okay, so let me get this straight. you may have led somebody to Christ, and then your idea of nurturing that baby is just to let them live in a closet the rest of their life and nobody's there going to feed it or take care of it or anything. And he didn't really appreciate that. But sharing Christ is all about sharing you and what Christ is doing through you and what God has done in you. Because let me tell you something, that's what preaches. You ever do Evangelism Explosion? And this whole thing you had to memorize about, and so the steps of salvation, all this stuff. And then at one point, if I give you this watch, and you take it, you know, and I don't like witnessing that way. I think people want to hear what God's doing in us. I think that preaches. If you're going to tell me about Jesus, tell me what he did for you.
We start putting too much theatrical stuff into it.
Yeah. Well, one time this guy asked a question, which it wasn't time for him to ask a question yet. For shame. And he said, well, I have a question. The guy said, well, let me finish my presentation, then we'll talk. Well, the guy was done. He's not going to ask a question now. You're interrupting. I'm sharing Jesus with you. Sit there and shut up and take it. Yeah. And I just don't see... I think truth flows through relationships. I used to put that on my resume for ministry. Truth flows through relationships. If I'm your friend, then you're going to listen to what I have to say a lot more than if some guy from out of town with a briefcase. If I'm just, you know, slamming a gospel tract in your hand and saying, hey, Jesus loves you. No, but if I'm your friend and you see the fruit of my life, you see what God has done inside of me, then it's going to mean something to you. That lifestyle of worship we talk about prepares us to go do those things. People are drawn to us because they see something different in us. I think you put that so well Sunday. And not to blow sunshine in your face, but I think Frank is one of those guys that when you talk to Frank for 10 seconds, it's obvious God's done something in this guy's life. And it kind of just exudes out of him. Like the old guy in our church that we had an old guy at our church in Beaumont that ate like 2 or 3 cloves of garlic every day. Dude, you couldn't sit by him. There'd be like an empty space all around him in church because you couldn't sit by him. His pores just smelled of garlic. Well, our pores need to smell of Jesus. But that's only going to come. That's a weird analogy. It's only going to come as we spend that time with him and we get permeated by him. You know, I'll be honest with you. I think sometimes we stink more of the world than we stink of God. And that's a problem for us. So what do you think? What does this mean to you? I butchered your notes, Frank. Frank had all this cool stuff in here and I'm skipping around all of it.
I couldn't do it, so you did a great job.
one part that we hear that was good, it says the invisible prince of this world wants worship as well. Go back to when Jesus is being tempted in the wilderness. Satan comes to him, and the only thing Satan asked him was to bow down and worship. Because that's the breaking point. Throw yourself off. That's a step of obedience. Throw yourself off the... Here, eat this. Turn this rock into bread. No, because obedience is part of worship. He says, if you'll just worship me, I'll give you all of this. And there's a great place. I don't know that I totally subscribe to this, but I like this idea where it says that he showed Jesus, he went on the top of the mountain, and he showed Jesus everything beneath his feet. And he says, all of this can be yours. And there are theologians that believe that what he's actually showing Jesus at that point is all the demonic activity, all the stuff that's going on beneath his feet, and saying, dude, all of this is yours. I'll give you all of my people, all of my dominion, everything I have. Just dip the knee. That's all you got to do. And how that comes to us all the time. We make these little trade-offs with God, and then we make them with the devil too. Well, I want to be popular, so I'll cheat my testimony a little bit by doing this, even though I know it's wrong. or I want to have money, so I know it's wrong, but I'll do this. Aren't we just doing what Satan asked Jesus to do? Just compromise this much. I know you're hungry. Just turn that rock into bread. You'll be all right. Look, toss yourself off this thing and have the angels catch you. You know you can do it. Because you can do it doesn't mean you should. And because you can do it doesn't mean that it's right. And that's why I think that so much that idea of worship being outward, we show what's inside of us by what comes out of us. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. When I see people who are constantly negative and always fault-finding and stuff, I know that in their heart they're that kind of person. They'll tell me, oh, no, really, I'm a cheerful person. Really? Really, then how come you think everything's wrong? How come you think everybody stinks but you? You ever know somebody like that? No, you guys don't, but I do. I know plenty of them. I work at the sheriff's office. I know plenty of them.
You mean the devil, you know, that little saying that he said, the devil didn't understand, or he's just trying to trick Jesus, that Jesus, all he has to do is say, dude, who do you think created everything?
Well, he came to Jesus at a time when he was weak. And Satan comes to us when we're weak as well. Make no mistake about it. Satan comes to us at our weakest point. And sometimes he'll attack us in a place where we've been strong. I'll never forget hearing a pastor say, wherever you have a victory in God, guard it. Because what'll happen is you'll think you're strong in that place, and that's where you get, you won't even worry about trying to guard yourself against that temptation anymore, and that's where Satan will get you. Three things: upward, inward, and outward. And they all flow together. They're all part of what make us God's people. They're all part of what makes us the person God wants us to be. Here's the thing. I thought of this Sunday while you were speaking. It's like a triangle. When I was in crime prevention, we talked about the crime triangle. They have a fire triangle. You know, fire takes oxygen and takes fuel and it takes, something else.
Heat source,
yeah. So if you take away one leg of the triangle, it doesn't work anymore. So if you take away if you got outward worship, inward worship, and upward worship, if you take away one part of that, it doesn't work as well anymore. Because I don't think you can worship God and not give out to people around you. You can't give out to God and not have it work in your heart. And so and if you're trying to give out to God and you're not worshiping yourself, you can't give what you don't have. How am I going to give you a dollar if I got a dime? Or write you an IOU? Yeah, well, they don't take that advance. So, think about that. And I want you to pray about this week. Where are you weak in that worship triangle? Is it in your upward worship? I think, to be honest with you, I think most of us have a decent handle on that. We know we need to worship God. I think where we fall short is that inward and the outward. We've been talking, and that's why I've loved this series. We've talked about worship being something that just kind of comes out of us. But it flows from that relationship with God. It flows from within us. And it flows outward. And that's good stuff. So as you go through this week, I want you to think about where you are in that area, where you are in those places. Okay? Good stuff?
Good stuff.
It's a challenge. I tell you, this is one of those messages that you probably heard this message two or three times in this series, just coming at it different ways because it all comes together. It's all about worship. It's all about the lifestyle. Worship is all about the life we lead with Jesus. And if we do 10 more messages in Reaching Heaven, they're all going to be some facet of this same idea. And that is that we've got to live for God, with God, and through God. And it's got to all flow through us. This is good stuff. All right, let's pray.